The man Job, sitting in poverty, everything swept away. A man who knew what it was to be wealthy and respected, but now sitting in poverty, an outcast, rejected, scorned, mocked, and laughed at, sitting in sorrow, a man who knew what it was to laugh and enjoy his family, now alone, whose own wife said to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Sitting in pain through festered, swollen lips, cursing the day that he was born, longing for death, sitting on the ash heap, scraping his crusted boils with pieces of glass, had a lot of questions for God. Some not very complimentary to Job's righteousness and love and trust, but some literally earth-shaking. And though we know nothing of his poverty and nothing of his sorrow and nothing of his pain, we know something of his sin. And we ought to be asking and seeking an answer to the same question. It's found in Job chapter 9. I'd like for you to turn there and look at it carefully. Now, he asked it in this book. It's asked twice. But Job asked it first in Job chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth." What you say is true. "But how should man be just with or before God?" How can man be just before God? And then if you'll turn to Job 25, you'll find this man who professed to be a friend of Job's, which is questionable, Bildad, asked practically the same question. He says in Job 25, verse 4, "How then can man be justified?" Now, brethren, the word justified, and we need to identify that word before we go any further. Pardon. To be pardoned is to be released from the penalty. The man has committed a crime and he's put in jail. He's guilty. Guilty. Now, he may serve a certain amount of time or a certain length of time, and then he's pardoned. And he goes out of the jail. He goes out free, still guilty. But he's been pardoned. That is, he's been released from the penalty of his crime. And when God pardons us, he releases us from the penalty. Christ freed us from the penalty of sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to pay it. Those for whom Christ died will never be condemned, because there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. No judgment. Paul said that. Who can lay anything to my charge? All right, the word forgiveness. Now, it's used in the Bible a lot in reference to salvation. Pardon is used, and forgiveness is used. But now, you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is giving up a feeling of enmity. Now, if I have wronged you, and I come to you and I say, "I'm sorry," and you say, "Well, I forgive you," you know what that means? That means the feeling of enmity, of vengeance, of getting even, that it's given up. I'm still guilty. I did what I shouldn't have done. I said what I shouldn't have said. But you've forgiven me. And the feeling of enmity is gone. Now, God, through Christ, has forgiven us of our sins. And there's no feeling of enmity. There's no wrath against us because of what we've done. God's forgiven us. We have the forgiveness of our sins. And then you have the word remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remission means to put away sin, to put it away. Throughout the Word of God, the Scripture tells us several things about our sin. It says our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. As we think about, I used to be on a ship back during World War II. We'd dump the garbage over the side. Here at home, we have to put garbage in the garbage can and be picked up by the city because we really can't dispose of it. But out there at sea, in one place, it's several miles deep. And if you dump that garbage in the sea, it goes to the depths of the sea. It doesn't matter what it is, glass or paper or wood or whatever it might be, it just is no more. It's out of sight. It's miles out of sight. There's no better place you could cast anything if you want to get rid of it than the depths of the sea. And then the Scripture talks about our sins being separated from us as far as the east is from the west. That's infinity. And then God speaks of casting our sins behind His back. Well, you say God has no back. God is everywhere. Everything is open, present before God. He sees all things. How can anything be out of His sight? Well, that's what He's saying. Our sins are put away to the extent or to the point that they're in an impossible place. They're behind God's back. And then He said, I'll remember them no more. But still, I haven't used the word justified. Pardon is to be released from penalty. Forgiveness is giving up the feeling of enmity. Remission is putting away sin. But justification is more than that. And I think the best definition of justification is this. It's to be by the grace of God and the mercy of God through the merits of Christ to be placed in a position just as if I had never sinned. That's what it means. Just as if I had never sinned. Now, if a man's in prison for a crime that he did not commit, he's been accused of a crime. He did not commit that crime. He is not guilty. They thought he was guilty. They put him in jail. They can't pardon him. You can't pardon an innocent man. There's no reason for forgiving him. And as far as putting away his crime, he hasn't committed any crime. So the only thing they can do is justify him, set him free, put him outside the wall, saying, this man never did anything wrong. And therefore, there's no cause for condemnation. Now, that's what justification means. And that's what Bildad is asking here, and that's what Job is asking. How can man be brought to this place? We are guilty. We have sinned. We have committed sins against God. We transgress God's law. How can man be justified with God or before God? Listen, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man which is a worm? Well, the Apostle Paul sought this justification, this position of acceptance with God, but he sought it in the wrong way. He sought it like the rest of his Israelite brethren. He sought it, turn to Philippians 3, he sought it in ceremony, he sought it in works, he sought it in personal merit, he sought it in self-righteousness, but he found it not. He found no peace. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. This was important to him. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what thing? These things at one time, he said, were important to me. They were gain to me. They were my righteousness. These things were my foundation. These things were my refuge. These things were my hiding place. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, Paul's answering Job's question. He's answering Bildad's question. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. By faith. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Here are three things I want to point out in this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, that we need to understand if we're going to enter into this thing of how God, how man can be just with God, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now, my outline has three points: guilt, grace, and glory. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul answers Job's question. He said, "For he hath made him," God hath made Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, my friends, all of the people who knew God mourned over their sin, over their guilt. David cried, "O God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth speaking lies." All who knew God mourned over their sins. Peter cried unto the Lord Jesus one day, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." Isaiah cried, "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Job cried, "I abhor myself. I've heard of God by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth his holiness, his glory, his sovereignty, his power, and I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes." And listen to Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." In verse 24 of Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am." And then he wrote in Romans 3, he said, all the world is guilty before God. Guilty. Sin is synonymous with flesh. Our feet have sinned. We have, like sheep, gone astray. We have walked everyone in our own way. We have walked in paths of iniquity. Our hands have sinned. Our hands have reached out and held to the idols of this world, refusing to let them go. Our mouths have sinned. Paul said they're full of cursing and bitterness. Our ears have sinned. We've been deaf to the word of God, and our ears attuned to the things of this world. Our eyes have sinned. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Our hearts have sinned. God said every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. Our tongues have sinned. James says they're set on fire with hell. Our knees have sinned. They have bowed to Baal. By word and deed, by thought and imagination, by commission and omission, in secret and openly, asleep and awake, we have to cry, "O God, we have sinned." I want to show you something. Turn to 1 Samuel 24. I was reading a sermon this week by a preacher from Tennessee, and he preached a sermon on chasing dead dogs and fleas. Chasing dead dogs and fleas. And he took his text from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. This is the story, you know, how David had fled from the wrath of Saul. Saul was king of Egypt, a king of Israel. Saul was the power in Israel. Saul was the sovereign of Israel. And David had fled from him. And David was out there on the Goat Hills, on Goat Mountain. And Saul got, several thousand men. I think 3,000 of his choice warriors and his choice soldiers. And he went out looking for David. David had a handful of ragged, hungry fugitives. David himself, armed probably with a sword and maybe a spear, but just going from pillar to post here and there, hunting what he could find to eat and some place to sleep and whoever would help him along. But here's Saul, the mighty king, marching out of Israel, going out there hunting David. And Saul found some caves and he went in and went to sleep. David was in that. David walked up to him while he was sleeping. David's men with him said, "Why don't you kill him now? You've got him here. Now kill him." And David said, "No. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed." So David reached down and just cut the bottom off of his robe and slipped it in his jacket and left. And after a while, Saul woke up and Saul left the cave, and as he left the cave and went down the mountain, David stood up and hollered at him. And he said, "Saul, Saul, God delivered you into my hand tonight, and I didn't kill you because you're God's anointed. You see, I've got right here in my hand the bottom off your robe. I could have killed you. But," he said, "God Almighty judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon you. But this is what I want to know, Saul. This is what I want to know." Verse 14, "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom doth he pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea?" Think of it. The mighty sovereign of Israel with 3,000 of his choice men. The man who had the scepter and the crown and the throne. The man who stood head and shoulders above any man in Israel. The man who had for his friend the prophet Samuel. The man who had at his command an army of men. The man who ruled the nation. Out chasing a flea. That's what David's saying. Why would a man who has such responsibility and such power and such glory and such a throne, why would he be out here chasing a flea like me? What a foolish, tragic comedy, David said, that the mighty king of Israel would be wasting his time out looking for a dead dog and a flea. And this preacher went on to say, "Is not this the tragic comedy of every worldly person created in the image of God with an immortal soul, with a life God-given, one life to live, with one death to die, with one eternity to face, with one judgment before which we must come? And yet we give ourselves to the business of flea chasing and chasing dead dogs." What are these fleas and dead dogs? Material things, worldly possessions, pleasure, fame, ease, luxury, comfort, all which pertains to the flesh. We're driving for it. We're organizing for it. We're giving ourselves to it. Anything but God. David said, "Saul, with all the business you got to take care of in Israel, with all the mighty things of the kingdom, with all of the important things that are before you, why are you, the king of Israel, out here on Goat Hill chasing a flea? I've been thinking about that all week, ever since I read that. Am I chasing fleas? Am I out in pursuit of dead dogs, soap bubbles, things that God Almighty said will pass away? Giving my strength and my energy and all that I am and I have to accumulate that which is nothing? Nothing? Why am I not about the business of my Lord? Why am I not giving my time and my thoughts and my energy and my strength and my mind and my heart to those things which are eternal? My, my. Thank God if you have it for the realization and the knowledge of your guilt. I got a letter from Tom DeJarnett over there in Lucasville Penitentiary. He's now at Chillicothe. He's not any longer at Lucasville. But he wrote me a letter, and he said, Brother Henry, he's serving a life sentence. He said, Brother Henry, if coming to jail brought me to a knowledge of Christ, then thank God he let me come to jail. If the sword of the law had not slain me, I would not have claimed mercy. I would not have cried for God's grace. So I can even give thanks. I can even give thanks for the Holy Spirit's revelation of my sins. Don't get provoked at the Spirit of God and vexed with the Word of God and unhappy with the minister of God because he points out to you your sins. You know, if that woman found in the act of adultery had not been found, she would not have been brought to Christ. It was an unhappy experience. It was a shameful experience. Those men roughly brought her and threw her at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was guilty, found guilty, discovered guilty, exposed as guilty. It was a humiliating time. But without it, she would never have met the Lord. She would never have met the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It takes the law of God to expose us. It takes the law of God to reveal our sins. The law reveals sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And he says, where sin abounded, where guilt abounded, and that word abounded is overflowed. It just covered the whole place. There was no place where it hadn't touched. It overflowed. It covered. Filling a glass with water, and it just keeps filling up till it overflows and runs all around it, and there's nothing around or in or on the bottom or top of that glass that's not covered with the water. Where guilt overflowed. Thank God. Here's our second point. Grace did much more abound to overflow. How can God be gracious to the guilty? We've already established from the Word of God, from our own experience, from His servants, our guilt. Well, how can God be gracious to folks like us? How can God justify folks like us? How can it be possible that I can be clean that am so full of filth and guilt and sin? Well, that's the question. Well, is not the law of God just? Yes, it is. When the law of God condemns me, is it not just? Yes, it is. Has God any reason to recall His law? No, He hasn't. Is God under obligation to do anything except allow His law to condemn me and His justice to damn me? No, He's not. Well, will God in mercy remember grace? Will God in love show mercy? Yes. All right, Job says, how? That's what I want to know, how? How? Well, the answer is given over here in 2 Corinthians 5, the text I read a moment ago. And it's given in 9 words. How can God, here we are, guilty. Don't deny your guilt. Christ came to save sinners. He died for the ungodly. He came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. Face your guilt. Thank God you realized it. Thank God you have a knowledge of it. To whom much is forgiven, you love much. I'll tell you this. If I were going to be in Simon the Pharisee's home, I'll tell you where I'd want to be. I'd want to be down at the feet of Christ, because that's where mercy is. I wouldn't want to be in the uppermost seat. I wouldn't want to be in the compromiser's seat. I'd want to be right down there on the floor, guilty, because that's where his mercy was. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for, what's this? Here's 9 words. He hath made him to be sin for us. There's your answer. That's how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's how I, born of woman, sinful by birth, by nature, by practice, by choice, that's how I can be justified. He hath made him to be sin for me. This word, Christ was made. Christ was made. It's very interesting. If you look that up in the scriptures, first of all, it says in John 1:14, he was made flesh. He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then it says he was made of a woman. Born of a woman. Made under the law. Every jot and tittle of the law was upon him as a human to obey. Then it says he was made a curse. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians the 3rd chapter, verse 13. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And here, Paul said, he was made sin. Made flesh as our representative. Made of a woman under the law as our righteousness. Made a curse as our substitute. Made sin for us as our redeemer. I've found the ransom. Christ was made sin. And we are justified by his grace, by his blood, by his righteousness, by his obedience, by his faith in his name. There was a missionary in Africa some years ago, and he had preached to the natives. He'd preached to them and preached to them and preached to them about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's love in Christ. One day the natives came to him and they said, we wish that you would draw us a picture of how God saves sinners. Show us a picture of how God saves sinners. Well, the missionary thought for a while. He wanted to illustrate how we were in trouble and how our inability kept us from delivering ourselves, how that we were imprisoned, how that we were doomed and damned, and how that God, in mercy and love and grace, lifted us and washed us and cleansed us and made us whole, all because he would. So one day he thought he had a good picture. Took the natives out there and they stood around the circle. And then he began to make a little circle of leaves. He got some leaves and he put them around in a circle like this. Leaves and twigs and anything dry that would burn. And then he took a little worm and put him right in the middle, right in the center of that circle. There was a little worm in the center of the circle, surrounded by all the... And then he began to light with a match all the way around, till that whole circle was nothing but a blazing, burning flame. And that little worm began to hunt a way out. He went over here, and he couldn't find a way out. And he came over here, and he couldn't find a way out. And he went over here, and he couldn't find a way out. And he went over there, and he got panicky. And he went around the circle, but there was no way out. And finally, he just curled up in the middle and waited to die. And when he did, the missionary reached over and just picked him up. and lifted him out and set him over here. And that's the condition you and I were in by nature. We were born in sin, helpless, hopeless, without any escape, without any hiding place, without any refuge. And God, in His love and in His mercy, reached down and lifted us. He lifted me out of the deep miry clay. He settled my feet in the straight, narrow way. He lifted me out. His grace. How is a man justified? Jesus Christ was made flesh, came down here as my representative and took my place, made a curse for me, made under the law, made sin, and by His righteousness and by His obedience, I am made holy. And with His spotless garments on, I am as holy as the Holy One. Now, last of all, the glory of it. The glory of it. Old Roland Hill. Roland Hill was the man who gave the, I think, one of the greatest definitions of gospel preaching. He said, gospel preaching is preaching the three R's. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but ruined by the fall and redemption by the blood and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That's preaching the gospel. And he said one time that any sermon that does not contain ruin by the fall and redemption by the blood and regeneration by the Spirit ought not be preached. Well, the last time that Roland Hill ever preached, this man has been such a blessing to me. I've read anything about Roland Hill that I can find. Roland Hill was the one that opened my eyes to the sectarianism and the unpleasantness and the unscriptural position of what we call local church closed communion. Roland Hill one time was preaching for a Baptist church. He was there as a guest, and he was supposed to occupy the pulpit, and he was sitting right down on the front row, and they were passing the communion plate. The deacons came to Roland Hill, and he reached to get the bread, and they pulled the plate back. And he looked up surprised. He was, the guest minister. He was there occupying the pulpit, preaching the gospel, fellowshipping with the people, and they pulled the plate back. And he looked up and said, what's the problem? And the deacon said, sorry, you can't come to our table. And Roland Hill said, I beg your pardon. I didn't know it was your table. I thought it was the Lord's table. Now you think about that a little while. I didn't know it was your table. I thought it was the Lord's table. But Roland Hill, the last time he ever preached, he brought his message, and he died right after this. But the last time he ever preached, he remained in the church, in the building, after everybody had left, everybody had gone home. And the old preacher finished his message. He didn't know it, but it was his last message. His last message. And he was walking up and down the aisle of the church. The caretaker was there. He's the one that reported it. He's walking up this aisle, down that aisle, across the front, up this aisle, down that aisle. Nobody was there, just him walking around in that auditorium. And the old caretaker said he was walking around singing this hymn. This was the last time he was ever in God's house. This I shall find, for such is His mind. He won't be in glory and leave me behind. He bore on the tree that burden for me. Thank God both the sinner and the surety are free. That's glory, to be with Christ, wherever He is, to be with Him. To be like Him, to enjoy His presence forever, to be an heir of the Father and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All who partake of His grace will partake of His glory. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore. That'll be glory for me. That'll be glory for me. How can a man be just with God? He can't be just in church membership. He can't be just through the ordinances. He can't be just through the works of the flesh. He can't be just through the ceremonies of religion. But he can be just through Christ, in Christ, and because of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for every promise of Thy blessed Word, the precious promises that are given to us because of the precious blood of Him who is precious to us. We pray that this message shall be taken by Thy Holy Spirit and used to bring sinners to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the feet of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Enable us to preach the gospel. Enable us to preach it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And, O God, enable the people to hear in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Leave us not to ourselves. O God, deliver us. In Christ's name we pray, and for His glory. Amen. Lord, You come lead us in a closing hymn. Shall we sing hymn number 240? Stand, please.